To the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Things are going to fall together very well today and next Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. And we're going to look this morning for two sessions at John 11, the raising of Lazarus. And the raising of Lazarus is important because it is the event that made the Pharisees make a final decision that this man has to die. So this is the event that will trigger the formal decision that Jesus is going to be put to death. So the way we'll put things together then is we'll do Lazarus today, maybe at 10 next Sunday, then we will go immediately to the resurrection of Jesus. And let me assure you that being Easter, we recognize there are often visitors, you often have friends, and we want to assure you that next Sunday at 11, they will go away knowing how to be saved and what the gospel is. Their decision is their own, but it's our responsibility to make that issue very clear. So if you do have relatives or friends that will be with you next Sunday, I will assure you that they will get a clear presentation of the gospel and know how to be saved. And if they happen to be believers but not certain, that they will also have some certainty about their salvation if they respond to the message. So let's go to John chapter 11. And in looking at the miracles of Jesus, let me say something about what John says that is really remarkable. You've heard it before, but in John 20 and verse 30, and you need not turn to it, in John 20 and 30, John says, many other signs, his word for miracles. Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, John is saying, I had an abundant supply of material to choose from. One might think then, with all this material, that we would all do the same thing that we would anticipate John doing, and that is literally bombard his readers with one miracle after another. He had plenty to choose from, more than he could put in this book, and he could have bombarded us. The remarkable thing about John is his reserve. How many miracles does John put in front of us total? Only seven. And therefore, while he had lots to pick from, he chose only seven, and therefore was very restrained in what he reported. Of the miracles performed by John, we can say a couple of things. Number one, miracles total recorded is seven. Those were four in Galilee, four in Galilee, and three in Judea. In other words, most of the miracles he reports were performed away from Jerusalem, the religious capital. Of those, John also records only one of each kind of miracle. He is reserved only one of each kind. For example, Jesus healed the lame, we are told. Two, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, we are told. And third, we have a statement that Jesus raised from the dead. And it's interesting, when John records it, he records only one lame man being healed, John 5. Only one opening of blind eyes, John 9. And only one raising of the dead, John 11. John is restrained. As a matter of fact, the one in chapter 11 is a critical one because it will lead to the decision that Jesus is going to be crucified. Second point of introduction. The raising of Lazarus takes place about 1 month before the cross. One month before the cross. One of the last miracles performed by Jesus. The link between the two is significant in that it's an appropriate time now to demonstrate that he has complete power over death. Because in the presence of the Jews, and many of them saw this, it was done at a propitious time when lots of Jews were around. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. And that is going to be less than 4 weeks till he himself will be crucified and he himself will come forth from the dead. So, the significance of it is, number one, it is close to his own resurrection. And two, it is the cause that they grabbed onto to put him to death. Said, what are we going to do with this man? And the conclusion is, we have only one option, and that is to put him to death. John 11 is a rather long chapter, but John 11 has two distinct parts to it. Number one, the raising of Lazarus. And that is in chapter 11, 1 through 44. The second part is the decision of the Sanhedrin to kill him. And they're put side by side. This is 11, verse 45, down through the end of the chapter, verse 57. And these are put together because they're linked. It was because he raised Lazarus that the Sanhedrin says we've got to put him to death. There is also a great contrast between the two, and that is this. In the raising of Lazarus, Jesus restores life. In the decision to put Jesus to death, religion destroys life. Jesus restores life, 1 through 44, and religion destroys life. So it's interesting that you have a link and you also have a contrast. The link is the raising of Lazarus was the cause of the decision, and the contrast is one restores and one destroys life. And the destruction of life was decided not by one person, but by an entire Supreme Court of Israel that says he must die. The whole miracle in John 7, 1 through 54, 57, is found in three words. I will transliterate them. Lazare, simply the Greek pronunciation of the word. Just thinking this week, one thing we ought to do that we've never done here that would be an interesting little publication, and that would be to spell out all of the transliterations of the New Testament. Remember how many times we're coming on them? Apostle is a transliteration. We came last week, apostasy is a transliteration. Antichrist is a transliteration. And it would be nice to list all of those because they're simply little pockets in our Bible that nobody ever bothered to translate. And Lazare, as you can tell, though pronounced differently, is obviously our English word Lazarus. And then two words follow it. Lazare is the word that addresses him. And then Durahexo. D-E-U-R-O. And then Hexa. Hexo, rather. Duro, hexo. Now, the interesting thing is this. First, the entire narrative of 57 verses revolves itself around those three words. Everything else you find in John 11 is exclamation, explanation, or clarification of these words. And therefore, we will lead up to that expression that comes about midway in the chapter. And then from that point on, you have, in fact, let's locate those words. Coming down to almost over halfway, verse 43. So these are the words in verse 43. Everything in 11, 1 through 42 is introduction to this dramatic event. And I think the reason he delays it is that there's a very dramatic buildup on this miracle. For example, he's been in the grave 4 days. The Lord had been asked to come. He lets him die and lets him lie in the grave for 4 days before he even makes a move. No response orally, no response physically, no attempt to move in that direction. And we could say, I suppose to use English idiom, Jesus is told that Lazarus is dying. The implication is you ought to come, and he dilly-dallies until he is, can you be this way, thoroughly dead and smelly. Because Jesus is going to say, take away the stone. And they're going to say, no, by this time decay has set in and he smells. And then from that point out, you have the response of the Jews after he comes forth. And you have all kinds of details. So details lead up to it, 42 verses of details. And then after it, from verse 43 on, you have down through verse 57 that are more details. This is the central wording of this particular miracle with lots of explanation around it. Now, these two words, Lazarus obviously is a proper noun. It's his name. The word durohexo is made up of two adverbs. And if you would look up both of those adverbs, they are said to be adverbs of place. Adverbs of place. In other words, they are both words that indicate where, adverbial function, where something should take place. And it's a word like, well, we have adverbs of time, now. We have adverbs of place, here. And the emphasis is on either temporal location, like now, or this moment, or they are indicating place. And these are two of place. Let me explain each one of them. The first one is duro. And duro means, to put it in English idiom, over here. Over here. It's as though someone is standing by that door and you say, I don't want you to be by that door. Come right over here, right to this chair, over here. And that is Jesus talking to a dead man. You can't even conceive, can you, of going to a cemetery and saying, we got you in the wrong place. You're supposed to be over here. I have to tell this, don't I? Is it okay? Betty had a little boy this year in second grade. And this is true, right? And he was absent one day for his grandfather's funeral. And the next day came to school and said, I'm going to have to be excused again to go to my grandfather's funeral. And so Betty said, well, you just went to your grandfather's funeral yesterday. And the kid said, well, they got him in the wrong place, and we got to bury him again today in the right place. Isn't that bizarre? So they went out there and pointed to the grave and said, over here, Grandpa. Obviously not in the same sense that Jesus did it, but it is an adverb indicating place, over here. Hexo is an adverb of place, meaning outside. You're inside, come outside. Over here, outside. So as Jesus faces the grave, he speaks to a corpse that has been there 4 days and says, Lazarus, over here, get out of there. In other words, come forth from the tomb, come outside of the tomb, and come over here. So it's a very dramatic type thing as Jesus stands there, and you can picture the futility of it if you would find one of us standing before a grave, yelling our heads off, Fred, over here, outside, get out of that grave and come over here. Well, Jesus does that, and Jesus gets results. And everything else leading up to those words, Lazara, duro hexo, and all those that follow after are the circumstances that surround it. So think of this as the kernel. And everything else that surrounds it is telling details about this dramatic miracle. Now let's go to the exposition of the text. And we have our two parts. Verse 1 through 44 is the raising of Lazarus. And then that will be accompanied with the dramatic results that come out of it, which is the decision that Jesus has to be destroyed, and Lazarus too. But we start out in the first three verses with a little picture of the setting for all of this. The setting is 1 through 3. As it involved people. First of all, the setting involved Lazarus. It involved Jesus. It involved Mary. And it involved Martha. So let's get the personnel all set up in chapter 11 that leads us into this miracle. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Lazarus is a interesting character for several reasons. Number one, he was totally obscure. You cannot find a more obscure follower of Jesus than Lazarus, for the simple reason only here and in the event that followed in chapter 12 do you find the man. So Lazarus is an only here character. Now when we say only here, we mean chapter 11 and 12. In 12, we're 6 days before the Passover, where Lazarus was. Do you know what Lazarus had to say? Nothing. This guy doesn't get a word in edgewise. I'll make no comment about his two sisters. But Lazarus says nothing. What a disappointment. We could have had some of the biggest evangelistic rallies in history if only Lazarus would have come and told us what it was like. But please notice there is no comment by Lazarus on what it is like to die. There is nothing about light at the end of a tunnel. There is nothing from the lips of Lazarus that says, what's it like to be back? He says nothing. Not one single word. And since the scripture is inspired, you have to believe that God somehow enshrouded Lazarus in silence. So that with the dramatic event, Lazarus has no comment of anything whatsoever. One other thing about this man, he was obscure. He says nothing about what it is like to die. But his raising precipitated the decision to kill Jesus. If you look at 11:47 and 48, 11:47, therefore, and the therefore connects to the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus. By the way, let me trigger your mind to do some thinking. Next Sunday, we will look at the resurrection of Jesus. Here, the raising of Lazarus. What's the difference? What's the difference between the resurrection of Jesus and the raising of Lazarus? Just think about it. We'll talk about it next Sunday. Therefore, that's because of this raising, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, a Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court or supreme court, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many miracles. Did the enemies of Jesus believe in the miracles? You bet they did. And they said, this frustrates us no end. What are we going to do about it? If, verse 48, we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And I think that's an exaggeration, but that's what they feel. All men will believe in him. In other words, his miracles are so powerful that he is going to have everybody believing in him because we cannot deny what he does. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So this is going to be the thing that will trigger the decision on what they shall do. Caiaphas comes along. He was high priest. And he recommends what should be done. And notice verse 53. So from that day on, they plan together to kill him. So notice how the raising of Lazarus fuses together the final decision that Jesus is going to have to be killed. No method involved yet, but we're simply going to have to kill him. So this is the first character. He's obscure. He says nothing. And yet his resurrection is going to precipitate this decision to kill him. So it involved Lazarus. It also involved Jesus. Lazarus is part of the picture and part of the setting, and Jesus is part of it. Now, when they ask him to come back to Bethany or back to the area near Jerusalem, we need background for that because the Lord had just left that area. And the reason he had left that area is they were going to arrest him. Look back to chapter 10 and verse 39. Now we're in the area where Lazarus has died and Jesus has been ministering in that area. And notice verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize, that means to arrest him. And he eluded their grasp. And notice the way he does it is in verse 40. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And so they have just escaped arrest. They've just escaped for their lives from this area. And the message comes, hey, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus proposes to go back again to that area, scares Thomas the doubter to death. Notice chapter 11, verse 16. Thomas, therefore, remember the doubter, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. And they were convinced that a return to this area would mean sure death. There is humor in this section. Have you ever used that expression when someone says, let's go somewhere, and you say, what do you mean, let us? Do you have a mouse in your pocket? Well, that's what the disciples are going to say to Jesus, because if you will let your eye come down to chapter 11 and verse 8, or 7 really, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us, that's plural, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, singular, and are singular you going again? What do you mean, let's us go? Are you singular going? In other words, Jesus, do you have a mouse in your pocket? I'm not so sure that we're going on. This is probably going to be a solo trip. And so there had to be a bit of humor involved in that. And the Lord says, let's go back to Judea. And the disciples said, no way. And then Thomas comes along and says, oh, well, let's just give up and go along and we'll all die together. Thomas is always morose in his personality. He always sees the worst. And this brings it out here. So this involved Jesus. And the thing we want to note is that he had just left this area. He had just left this area. And the reason he had done so was to avoid arrest. And as Thomas says, Judea is sure death for all of us. Now that brings into the context some tension. And the tension revolved about Mary and Martha. If Jesus loves Lazarus as he says he does, he will be here. On the other hand, the disciples would be saying, if you loved us, you wouldn't lead us into a death trap. And the whole passage is going to revolve about a crisis over Jesus' ministry. Okay, it involved him. And now notice as we come down to verse 2, it involved Mary. Verse 2. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Question. Why is Mary identified this way? Couldn't you scratch out verse 2 and still have good sense? Let's try it. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. The sisters, therefore, that he's just mentioned, Mary and Martha, the sisters, therefore, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So you can really do without verse 2. However, due to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the authorship of John, it is at this point that he brings in a remark about Mary. Question, why is Mary brought into the picture? And why is she identified in this way? Anyone think of a reason why? This is the event that memorialized this lady for all time. Few events do you find that God makes eternal memorials. And if you look over at chapter 12, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So we're looking over our shoulders now. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And may I say again, that's all that Lazarus ever does. He comes out of the grave wrapped, and they unwrap him. And he just stands there. There is a bunch of excitement among the Pharisees and the religious leaders. What are we going to do with this man? And Lazarus just stands there. And you come to chapter 12 after the raising, and there is a supper being given, and Lazarus was just lying there. That's all Lazarus does. He is just there. He is lying there. He says absolutely nothing in the context. So, let's take the parallel account. Matthew 26, verse 13. And Matthew makes a comment about the act of Mary in this lavish anointing of Jesus. And we are told in Matthew 26, verse 13, the following. Jesus says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel or this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, shall also be spoken in memory of her. So her act is an eternal memorial. So going back then, I think that would give us reason enough to answer the question, why is Mary brought in chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. In other words, associated with her name is this great memorial, this great act that Jesus rewards in her case. Finally, and to close this session, the setting involved both sisters. And that's 11:3. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, the thing we should note is this is not... Well, let's talk about it. If you got a message like that, what would you do? First of all, you would respond some way, wouldn't you? And second, wouldn't you see the implication that you ought to get here? Can the giving of information indicate a request? So-and-so was in an accident and they're in intensive care. And if you're a close friend, what are you, you're going to respond some way. And this is the interesting thing about this context. Jesus doesn't respond at all. And Lazarus dies. And when he dies, you would think, well, now I can go down there. He doesn't. He allows him to be placed in the tomb for 4 days before he does anything. Now, I don't know. If I'd been Mary and Martha, I don't know how else to put it. Wouldn't you have been ticked? Talk about all this love you've got for Lazarus. We send you the message, you get the information, and you let him die. And not only did you let him die, but you let him die thoroughly dead. You see, there was a Jewish belief. It's not a scriptural one. But there was a Jewish belief that when a person died, where did their spirit go? Nowhere for 3 days. Because Jewish belief was that at the point of death, and again, this is not scriptural, but it was nonetheless Jewish belief, that the spirit hung around, hoping to get a chance to get back in the body for 3 days. And what does Jesus do? He allows him to lie in the grave for 4 days. So he is dead, 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 and decaying. So all of the effects of death have set in, including the decaying body. And all of this happens before Jesus does anything. And it's because there was a great lesson to be learned. We'll pick up at that point next hour. And we'll take a look at the personality of the two, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were so different. Mary wanted the silverware shiny. Martha would have served him with plastic forks. Two totally different women, and we'll see the lessons that come out of that next hour. And this will lead us nicely into this man is raised, and then we will look at the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday at 11. Father, we're thankful for your word, for its truthfulness. We're thankful that you are the one who has power over death, and that in this context, you allow Lazarus to die, and at the same time, as he dies, your power and your glory is exhibited. Help us to learn the great lessons of this chapter in Christ's name. Amen.